second to last book in the Bible, Jude. Turn all the way right, and you'll find it. It's right before the book of Revelation. Let's pray together. Father, I pray for healthy Christians this morning. I ask, Lord, that You would show us how to stay well spiritually. That You would keep us from deception. That You would keep us from backsliding. That You'd give us tools. Remedies. Different ways and activities that we can be involved in to keep us spiritually mature and growing in You. Pray that You teach us about that from this portion of Your Word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you've been with us for our first two studies here in this short book, you know that what we've been speaking of in the book of Jude is about the apostate, how to deal with apostates. Now, an apostate from the Christian faith is someone who has fallen away from the Christian faith, thereby showing that they never ever really were a Christian. They never had a true encounter, life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. And they've fallen away. And the apostate professes to be a Christian, is involved in Christian activities, but is in fact not a genuine Christian. And they're dangerous. Those kind of folks can be dangerous because they'll mislead other folks who are sincerely seeking the truth. And so we need to be aware of apostates. And Jude has told us, if you look back at verse 3, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith." A Christian should defend the faith, know the faith, get behind the truth, the Christian doctrine and truth of Christianity, defend that in the face of apostasy, those that would seek to deceive. And then Jude also, as we studied last week, gave us many different descriptions of an apostate, characteristics of an apostate, so that we could identify them and rid ourselves of them, protect ourselves from them. We found out that apostates were sneaky. They're ungodly. They twist doctrine. They're folks who reject authority. They get involved in spiritual leadership and corrupt the church. They look the part, but they never produce in ministry. And so it's dangerous. We need to be looking out for them. And we got some good descriptions of them last week. In the five remaining verses that we cover this morning, Jude turns his attention from the apostate to the genuine Christian. And he's behaving very much like a spiritual doctor as he gives spiritual remedies to Christians for the spiritual sickness of apostasy. And he does that in a couple of different ways. First of all, he's going to give advice to healthy Christians to keep those Christians healthy. And then he has some words to say to those who have actually been victimized by apostates. Those who have been victims of an apostate teaching and have fallen away in some capacity. It's kind of like well waiting and sick waiting. You know, when you go to the doctor, many offices have a place where they call well waiting and sick waiting. And the doctor approaches those people differently. Now, it happens usually when I take my children to their, you know, pediatric physician. I take Lindsay or Connor or Dylan, and there's a well waiting area and there's a sick waiting area. And if you're well, you wait in the well waiting area. Well, a few weeks ago, I was there with Dylan. He's my four-month-old. He was having his, you know, just a routine checkup. He was getting some immunization shots and whatnot. And I struck up a conversation with a lady there. She had her child. I asked why she was there. And the lady says, well, my kid is sick. She's just hacking, cough, nagging, fever. And she's in the well waiting area with me. Now, I didn't do this, but I'm thinking, get out of the well waiting area. Get your sick, unclean kid away from my healthy, clean one. The well waiting area is for the well. The sick waiting area is for the sick. Jude goes after those two groups. First, the well Christians. How to keep them well. And then the sick, those who have been victimized by apostasy. Let's first concern ourselves with remedies that we can take as well, Christians, to keep well. Look at verse 20. It says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. In those two verses, there are four remedies, four action items for the well Christian to stay well. And I really want to point that out this morning. I want to emphasize that. If you're here this morning and you consider yourself healthy, you're a well Christian, well, then that is not the time to just kick back and just hang out and have the attitude like, I've arrived. No. You need to keep maintaining these areas in your life. It really is like going to a doctor and maybe having your annual checkup. You're not sick, but you go to the doctor. And maybe after that annual checkup, the doctor will say, there's nothing wrong with you. However, keep exercising. Get good night's sleep. Eat right. And if you're a young child, they might give you an immunization shot or something like that to keep you from getting deathly ill. Same deal. As healthy Christians, there is ongoing preventative maintenance that we need to exercise all the time to stay healthy. Let's look at the very first one there in verse 20. You, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Action item number one. Building yourself up on your most holy faith. Building. The imagery there is building a house. Building a house up on a foundation that's in place. And I think the word that best captures the essence of that imagery is the word establishing or founding. But you, beloved, establishing yourselves up on your most holy faith. If you're a Christian this morning, then you have a house that's been built on a foundation. You have been established on the faith. But you have to keep building. You have to keep establishing. That is important. Think about it, homeowners. Your house, when you bought it, you moved into it, it was already on a foundation. But what would happen to your house if you let it go for some period of time? Just let it go. Well, it would become a wreck. We need to maintain it. We need to upkeep our houses. What about keeping your house clean? Man, what if you drop the ball on that one? Especially if you have small children. Kim and I feel like we clean up toys all day long and dirty laundry all the time. And then we get to the end of the day and we're still cleaning. Sometimes we're looking at each other and we're scratching our heads. Why do we do this? We can't keep up with it all. Well, if we didn't keep regularly maintaining, then the house would really become a wreck. It really had just become out of control. Same thing spiritually. We've got to keep upkeeping, maintaining, establishing our Christian lives, our Christian walks, our spiritual house. It's important.
Don't get complacent. Now, what's the foundation? What are we to build ourselves upon? It says, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Holy is a word, as many of you know, that means to be separate, to be set apart, sacred, consecrated. Build yourselves up on your most sacred, consecrated, set apart faith. I believe that that little phrase, the faith, there refers to the collected body of Christian doctrine and truth as revealed in the Holy Scriptures. It's all the truth of Christianity as we find it in the Scriptures. I think that's how Jude was using it again in verse 3, where he says, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. As a Christian, we're to contend earnestly for that collected body of Christian doctrine and truth is found in the Scriptures. And as we find here, we're to keep establishing ourselves in that Christian truth as found in the Holy Scriptures. Listen, that Christian doctrine is holy. It's separate. It's sacred. And precisely because it's so sacred, that's why you and I need to take time, all the time, to establish ourselves in that most sacred doctrine. I mean, you think about it. The things that you learn about in the Bible are so different from the philosophies that many other people live their lives by. It's just radical. It flies in the face of what we want to do naturally and what the world is doing around us. So you see why it's important that because it's so sacred, because it's so set apart, we've got to be determined to continue establishing ourselves in it. After all, we're exposed to garbage all day long in the world. There's all kinds of influences on us. We need to establish ourselves in the holy, the sacred doctrine as found in the Scriptures. And so, obviously, I think what we get to in this phrase, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, that is simply saying to us as Christians today, we need to be continuing to establish ourselves in the Scriptures. Continue to do it. It's an ongoing preventative maintenance. Listen, I don't care how many times you've read the Bible. I don't care how many sermons you've heard. How many Bible studies you've gone to. You must continue in the Word of God. It's not enough to read the Bible just once. Maybe you've met a Christian like this before. You say, are you reading your Bible? And they say, yeah, I've read the Bible. Back in 1962, I read through the Bible. That's not enough. We need to keep establishing ourselves in the Word of God, reminding ourselves. It's preventative maintenance. And I want to say a few words about how we can do that as Christians. How do we stay established in the Scriptures? Well, number one, you need to regularly submit yourself to good Bible teaching. That's important. That's why we teach the Bible here. We think it's that important that every Christian know the Word of God. Hey, listen, the Bible teaches that God has given teachers to the church to equip the saints for ministry. And so those are gifted men and women that God has given to the church with a gift to make the Scripture more plain and reveal wonderful insights from the Word. They're gifted to do that. They're necessary. You and I need to subject ourselves to Bible teaching regularly. That's one way that we get established. But I don't think it's the most important way. I think the most important way is to be establishing yourself in the Holy Scriptures. Individually, as an individual Christian, to stay healthy, you need to be regularly establishing yourselves in the Scriptures. There's a couple ways to do that in the Bible, with the Bible, I should say. First of all, there's something that many of you heard of as the quiet time or personal devotions. That is kind of just an informal way to look at the Scriptures. It's setting aside a period of time every day to open this book and just read it. Not to study it, not to go into all kinds of in-depth analysis of it, but it's a personal devotion where you have the attitude that you just open the Bible, read it, and it's like this. Speak, Lord, I'm listening. Personal devotions. Just reading it regularly through. But then I also think that there's a place for us as Christians to go more in depth. To go into a more in-depth study of the Bible. Perhaps take 2 or 3 hours a week to actually study a book in the Bible. Or do a word study in the Bible. It's there that you get into the nuts and bolts of Christianity. It's there you get into the details. And it's there you're really building yourselves up more and more as you begin to have more of an insight into the structure, the themes, the principles of Scripture. Both of those things, I think, are necessary. And again, no matter how many times you've already read the Bible, it's ongoing. It's preventative maintenance. But the other thing you need to know about being established in God's Word is the Bible never teaches that you come to the Bible just for knowledge. That's not the goal, is to see who can know the most about the Bible. Head knowledge. It's always the idea that you come to the Bible, you expose yourself to the truth in the Bible, and then you apply that truth to your life. So not only are you a hearer or a reader or a studier of the Bible, but you're a doer of the Bible. And listen, it seems to me that that's one of the most important elements about being established in the Bible. Do you remember how Jesus finished his Sermon on the Mount? He finished his Sermon on the Mount with this illustration. He said, there was a wise man who built his house on the rock. And when the wind came, the storm came, that house remained. Then there was a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And when the wind came, the storm came, that house crashed. And he adds the detail, and great was its crash. Then he said, the wise man is like that person who hears the word and does the word. The foolish person is like that one who hears the word, but does not do the word. You see the difference there? The failure and success hangs not on the fact that people hear the word. The wise and the foolish person heard the word. The difference was in the one who did what they heard. The wise man heard and did. The foolish man only heard. It's important. Application is so important. So as you're exposing yourself to the Word of God, you're also applying to your life what you are being exposed to. They both go hand in hand. But again, I want to emphasize the personal nature of that challenge. Listen, if you're a well, healthy Christian, in order to stay that way, you must continue to establish yourself in the Scripture. You must continue to learn how to feed yourself from the Word of God. Dr. Howard Hendricks used this illustration, an event that happened to him in his life. He said, if you've ever been to Yellowstone National Park, you were probably given a piece of paper by a ranger at the park entrance. On it in big letters was the warning, do not feed the bears. You no sooner drive into the heart of the park, however, than you see people feeding the bears. And Dr. Hendricks said, when I first saw this, I asked a ranger about it. I said, you're telling people not to feed the bears, and yet they're feeding the bears, and it looks like they're okay. What's the deal here? And the ranger said, sir, you have only a small part of the picture. He described how the Park Service personnel in the fall and winter have to carry away the bodies of dead bears. Bears who have lost their ability to fend for food. That's us. You and I as Christians need to learn how to fend for food for ourselves from this word. It's a way to keep healthy. Listen, that'll keep you from straying. It'll keep you from deception. And listen, what I'm telling you this morning to do is something that can turn out to be one of the most beautiful experiences in your life. There is nothing like hearing directly from the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself from this book. And He'll do it. And He'll tailor it to your personal life. You'll wake up and you'll read a passage and He's speaking right to you about some circumstance in your life. You'll know it's from the Lord. He's just communicated to you. That is precious. That is wonderful, wonderful times. Establishing yourself on your most holy faith. The second activity, praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying. If a Christian wants to stay healthy and is healthy and wants to stay healthy, as I should say, then the Christian will keep praying regularly. Prayer. What is prayer? Take away the kneeling. Take away the bowing of your head. Take away the closing of your eyes. Take away the folding of your hands. Prayer comes down, and what's left is essentially conversation. Communication with God. Striking up a conversation with Him. It's the second line of communication that we've studied so far this morning. The first line of communication is hearing from God as we are regularly in His Word. The second line of communication is when God hears from you as you communicate to Him. So, really, in these first two remedies, you could sum it up by saying, establish yourself in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Christian, you have a relationship with God. That relationship must have communication. Did you know that communication is a problem area in many relationships? Especially in a marriage relationship. Some of the complaints that we hear often is, he just doesn't talk to me. He doesn't understand me, or she doesn't understand me. There's a lack of communication. Listen, we need to have communication with Jesus Christ. That's important to our relationship with Him as well. He wants to speak to you and He wants to hear from you. And listen, if there's problems with your communication with your Lord, the problem's not with Him. The Bible's very clear. Jesus wants to spend time with you. He looks forward to hearing from you. He's always ready to share with you. You don't even have to make an appointment. He's always waiting to hear from you. All we've got to do is come to Him. It's guarding that relationship, the communication process. Praying, having Him hear from you. Now it says there, praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. There are some that say that's a reference to the supernatural spiritual gift of tongues. You know what that is? You've heard of that? The spiritual gift of tongues, they say, this is praying in the language of the Holy Spirit. Now, I do believe in the spiritual gift of tongues. Tongues is a valid gift. It's a gift that God has given to a Christian by which they are able to communicate to God in a language that they don't understand. And they don't understand what they're uttering. And the Bible's clear that that language is always directed towards God, and it's always worship of God. And I believe that's a valid gift. I think it's exhilarating for many Christians. And when they pray, maybe they should pray in tongues often. I do tend to believe that the gift of tongues is only to be used in a private environment. I think if it is used in a sermon, or in a service like this, a public gathering, that 1 Corinthians chapter 14 has very clear standards for how it is to be used. That's kind of a distinction in the Calvary Chapel movement. We believe in all the spiritual gifts, that they are valid today. However, we also believe that there's order to them. Biblically prescribed order on how to use those gifts. But I think that could be a part of it here, but I don't think that is necessarily the main emphasis. I think it says when praying in the Holy Spirit, that's another way of saying praying under the control of the Holy Spirit. Praying as guided by the Holy Spirit. Praying according to God's will as guided by the Holy Spirit. Listen. Did you know that that's one of the neatest ministries of the Holy Spirit that lives in you, Christian? Did you know that the Holy Spirit actually wants to help you in your prayers? Actually wants to guide you in your praying. Listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 8. He said, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Listen, that's wonderful to think about. The Holy Spirit wants to guide you in your prayers. You and I need to get in line with the Holy Spirit when we pray. I think that whether or not we come to the Lord in prayer in another group, in a prayer group of other believers, or if we're going to come before His throne in prayer individually, I think one of the first things you should ask for is for the Holy Spirit to take over that prayer session, to guide you, to lead you in what He wants you to pray for. And listen, the Holy Spirit will do that objectively. You know, if we're praying and reading the Bible daily, guarding that relationship with Jesus, many times the Holy Spirit will show you something objectively, black and white, right out of this book. And then He'll ask you, pray for that in your life. Or pray for that in another person's life. So very objectively. But I also think that the Holy Spirit in times of prayer can also lead you subjectively. And this is exciting. This is where you're asking the Holy Spirit to lead you in your prayers. And when we have a prayer meeting on Sunday night, oftentimes we ask that right at the beginning. And it's so beautiful to watch how God's people just sense different directions from the Holy Spirit. Oh, we need to pray this for this family over here. We need to pray specifically this for this couple over here, or this person over here. And oftentimes it's a beautiful dependence upon the Holy Spirit, and you really sense His leading and His direction in that prayer meeting. That's what makes prayer exciting. That's what makes prayer dynamic. Asking the Holy Spirit to help you pray. It's wonderful. Listen, don't let prayer become mechanical. Don't let prayer become liturgical. You know what I mean by that? Liturgical. That's prayers that are oftentimes written down. And Christians pick up those prayers and they just read them. And many folks possibly memorize those prayers. And so it's kind of like pulling the string on the doll every time you pray. And they just recite that prayer by rote memory. That's not the essence of prayer. Prayer should be dynamic, beautiful, spontaneous. Praying in the Holy Spirit. I love what one person said about prayer. I think it's true. He said, "At the profoundest depths in life, men talk not about God, but with Him." That is the profoundest time in life. Not talking about God, but actually talking with Him. Having that be an important part of your day and your life. Spirit-led prayer. Rest assured, if you are consistently
establishing yourself in the Scriptures and consistently communicating with God in Spirit-directed prayer, you will stay healthy. It's wonderful. Look at verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That's an interesting remedy. Keep yourselves in the love of God. The word for keep there is the Greek word tereo, which means literally, or can mean, tend to yourself carefully in the love of God. Guard yourself in the love of God. I think what it means here primarily is that to stay healthy as a Christian, you must continue to put yourself in a position where you are practically experiencing the love of God. God does love you. And God will keep you if you are a Christian who belongs to Him. In fact, the word tereo showed up in verse 1. Look over there. It's translated a different way. It says, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. That's the same word. Listen, if you are a true born-again Christian, you're preserved in Christ Jesus. God does love you, and His love is unconditional. However, there are Christians that live their Christian life not experiencing practically the love of God, not enjoying the love of God, doubting the love of God. And so it's important to keep yourselves in the love of God. And I think there's a way, there's a couple ways that you can do that. First of all, Christian, in order to keep you in a place where you're experiencing and enjoying the love of God, I think that you need to remind yourselves often of the fact that God loves you. You need to reflect on God's love for you. Be reminded of it often. Hey, listen. The love of God is an undeniable fact of the Scriptures. There are many Christians who begin to doubt God's love for them. I don't know why it is. Something happens in their life that disappoints them. Maybe they get sick or something that they didn't expect comes along and it affects their love for God. Listen to me. A Christian who is doubting his love for God or God's love for him is very vulnerable to deception. Extremely vulnerable to apathy, backsliding, disobedience. I think that a Christian needs to remind himself often of how much God loves him or her. You questioning God's love this morning for you? Remember that you cost the most priceless thing in the universe. God sacrificed His only begotten Son for you. That's the ultimate sacrifice, the supreme example of love. And He did it for you. And you need to remind yourself of that often. In fact, I love this beautiful prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesians. Let me just read it to you. He prayed for the Ephesians that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I think a Christian should often be reminded of how much God loves him or her. And that you should often be growing in how much God loves you. Coming into a new understanding of the height, the width, the depth of God's love for you. That's something not to be questioned. But there's another way that I think you can also keep yourself in the love of God. Keeping yourself in a position where you're experiencing His love and enjoying His love every day. And that has us
deal with a couple of words: fellowship and obedience. Listen, if you're a Christian this morning, then you have a relationship with God. But that doesn't mean that although you have a relationship with God, that doesn't mean that you are always in good fellowship with God. Because of sin or disobedience. The Bible teaches that sin, disobedience, failing to obey the commands of God, gets in the way of your good fellowship with Jesus Christ. And listen, when you're out of fellowship with Jesus Christ, I don't believe you're truly experiencing the love of God like you can. It's kind of like a cloud that stands between you and the sun. God's love is always shining. It's always shining. But because of sin or something in our life, we've put a cloud there and we're not experiencing it like we truly could. And so the goal is keeping yourself in the love of God, keeping yourself in fellowship, obeying the commands of Scripture, confessing your sins daily. Listen how Jesus sort of described that whole deal. In John chapter 15, verse 9, Jesus said, and listen closely, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Do you see how obedience to commands helps you to abide in his love? In John chapter 14, Jesus said this, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Again, to experience and enjoy the love of God practically, like you should as a Christian, keep his commands. Obey him. Listen, when you've done something wrong, when you've disobeyed the Lord, you feel it. Be honest. You feel it. You know that there's something that's sort of hindered your fellowship with him. What's the solution to that, Christian? The solution is confession. 1 John 1:9 says, "If you confess your sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness." Confession means to just simply agree with God that what you've done is sin. And then agree with God that that sin has been forgiven because of what Jesus Christ did at the cross. Confession will bring you back into fellowship with God. That is important. That's something that we do often. Maintenance. We're establishing, we're praying, and we're keeping ourselves in the love of God. Keeping ourselves in fellowship. Watching over our lives. Being careful to obey the Lord. And when we don't, confess. And get that right. That keeps you healthy. Building, praying, keeping. The end of verse 21, it's looking. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now that word there, looking, in the Greek is earnestly expecting. I mean, this is talking about something that you can't wait for. You just can't wait for it to come. You're waiting, you're looking, you're eagerly expecting for this. For the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, I think what's in mind there is the second coming of Jesus Christ. I think it's speaking of that event. The Scripture's clear that the Christian should be looking, eagerly expecting for his return. Folks, when Jesus comes back to for us, his return is called imminent. It'll be an imminent return. In other words, Jesus will come suddenly.
Literally, he could come at any moment. He could come right now. Wouldn't that be great if he came at right in the middle of a worship service? That's how we should look for it, though. He could come at any time. And when he does come, we are out of here. We're no longer in the world. No more sickness, no more tears, no more sorrow. Our bodies are changed. Sin is taken from us once for all. Bliss. Wonderful. That's something that you eagerly await for and look forward to. And it says here, we're looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I think that is the culminating event that really defines the mercy of Jesus Christ to His people. When He comes again. Wow. He'll make us just like Him. Looking for that return, eagerly awaiting that return, keeps you healthy. It keeps you healthy. That's what John said, again, in his first letter. John wrote, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure." See, if you're eagerly awaiting for Jesus' return and you know that it can come at any moment, then you're going to be purifying yourself. The idea is when Jesus comes back, you want Him to be finding you doing the right thing. Have you ever thought about what you would like Jesus to find you doing when He comes back? Wouldn't that be neat if, like I said, if He came back while we were all gathered together worshiping Him? Maybe if Jesus comes back and you're witnessing to a friend, you're sharing the gospel with someone. Listen, if you've been maintaining your relationship with Jesus Christ regularly, when Jesus comes back from you, it'll just be a smooth transition. I think it would be neat that if Jesus came back for us, we could say, "Oh yeah, I was just talking to you this morning. Let's pick it up right where we left off." Just continuing your relationship into eternity. Eagerly awaiting for Jesus keeps you pure. Building, praying, keeping, looking. All of those are activities that healthy Christians should be involved in to stay healthy. Let's turn our attention now from those that are well and to those that have been victims of apostasy. There's some remedies for them as well. And as it turns out, there are roles for healthy Christians to play in helping those folks out who have been victimized. Now, the goal is to get those that have been victimized by apostasy, they've fallen away, back into a healthy state. Now, a healthy Christian is doing all of those four things that we just talked about this morning regularly. The goal is for us as healthy Christians to come alongside those who have been ripped off by someone else, to put our arms around them, and to work with them to get into that healthy state. And it turns out, I think there are three kinds of victims of apostasy that Jude is referring to here. Look at verse 22. "And on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." Now, you need to understand right away that there's different ways to interpret the original language that's behind those two verses, Greek. And if I have a New King James here, and there's all kinds of footnotes in this verse. In verse 22, "On some have compassion." Footnote number one on the making a distinction. If I go follow that footnote, it says that in some manuscripts it says, "who are doubting." So it would read, "on some have compassion who are doubting." Then there are some other footnotes in verse 23. To make a long story short, I think most of the Greek scholars agree with how the New American Standard translates the verse. So let me read it for you in the New American Standard. It says, "And have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh." I think very clearly there it's speaking about three different kinds of people. Three different kinds of people who have been affected by apostasy or whatnot, and we're to help them get back. Three kinds of people and different procedure for us to follow with each one. The first one is the doubting one. "On some have compassion who are doubting." This speaks of the person, I believe, who is wavering in their faith. They're doubting in their faith. And I think it speaks of the Christian who is basically immature in the faith. Perhaps they're a brand new Christian. And perhaps that Christian is sort of tottering, right in between the truth and some apostate teaching. With that person, we're told to have compassion on them. Have compassion on that Christian. In other words, don't be so heavy-handed with that person. We need to approach that person with patience, with understanding. We need to lead them away from any apostate teaching, but I think with that person, you don't do that by violently attacking the apostasy, but rather grabbing that guy, that girl, bringing him into the fold, and beginning to establish that person in the truth for himself or herself. And so you're exposing that person with compassion to the truth of the Word of God. You're praying with that person. You're bringing that person to church. It's having compassion on a person like that. The second person, as again as the New American Standard has it, "save others, snatching them out of the fire." Now that implies you being a little bit more aggressive, doesn't it? You save that person. Go snatch them out of the fire. In the Greek, it's literally pluck them like brands out of the fire. Now I think this speaks of a person, a Christian, who has left the truth and is now involved in an apostate teaching, in an apostate group. They are in serious danger. You are commanded by Scripture in that case to be much more aggressive. Go after that person. Snatch that person out of the fire. Be very aggressive. Go after that apostasy teaching. Show this person. If it's involved with a leader in the church, maybe you bring your pastor with you and you command that person to leave the group that they're a part of. It's much more aggressive with that. I think one of the best examples of that is the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you remember when the angels came to Sodom and Gomorrah in the Old Testament? They were coming to judge that city. And they said that they would remove all the righteous first. Well, they went into Sodom and Gomorrah and they found it was totally wicked. Gross, depraved activity were taking place. Who did they find in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah? Lot and his wife and their two daughters. Well, the wickedness of the city was clearly shown, and the angels were going to go forward by destroying that city with fire and brimstone. And so the angels told Lot and his wife, "Come on, let's go. We're out of here." If you read the record, you'll notice that Lot and his wife were hesitant to leave. They're like, "Well, we need to go get our friends. Or we need to go do this. Or we need to go do that." If you examine the record, the scripture, the story ends like this. The angels grabbed Lot by the hands, by the scruff of the shirt, if you will, dragged him out of the city. That's how the guy got out of the city. The angels dragged him out of the city. I think that's a great illustration of what you and I have to do with some folks. Just take over. Grab them. Pull them out. Snatch them out of the fire. And then there's a third person there that I would label as dangerous. watch out. Again, the New American Standard translates verse 23, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Again, it's the same activity that you're involved with. You're to have compassion on this person, but the added detail is have mercy with fear. In other words, have compassion on that person, but do so and proceed with caution. Be careful. And I think that is speaking of a person who has gone into an apostate teaching and has really gotten entrenched in that apostate teaching, and it's going to take a lot of work to get that person out of the apostate teaching. And, you know, as Christians, look, we want to go do that. We want to help folks out, don't we? We want to bring people into the truth. But with a person like that, you got to be extra cautious. Because you might be wanting to go after that person to get them out, and they're thinking the whole time, how can I get you in? And they may have a very good understanding, a better understanding than you do of the Scripture. And they'll twist you. Be careful. Proceed with caution. That type of person is not for who what I would call an immature Christian to go after. It's someone who's grounded in their faith needs to go after a person like that. I think it also carries with it the idea that there are some folks that when you go after them to bring them back into a right relationship with the church, that you got to be careful with them. You got to proceed with caution because they're involved in some kind of a sin that might be a temptation to you. Listen, folks get off track, and there are folks that get involved in all kinds of weird beliefs and that very loose living. Maybe there's sin involved of a sexual nature. And you're just not very good at dealing with those kinds of temptations. Don't go near them. Or maybe there's something else, some kind of a drug culture, and you used drugs in the past before you became a Christian, and you're going to go after someone who's right in the middle of a drug world? Hey, proceed with caution. Have compassion on them, but have compassion with fear. It's very clear here. Hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Listen, we're to love the sinner, but hate the sin. Well, we're going after what I would call the dangerous one. Keep that in mind. Love the sinner, but hate the sin. If it's too much to you, for you, you find someone else to go after that person. Three different kinds of people. I find it interesting that it's healthy Christians that need to go after them. Sure, the pastors can be involved in many of these. The leaders in a church can be involved in that and should be involved in many of those cases. But you have people in your life. There are folks in your life who you know about that have fallen away, and God wants to use you to bring them back. Consider that. Well, the book ends on a note of great victory and praise. Look at verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Listen, I love the way this ends. It ends on a note of victory. Listen, God is able to keep you from stumbling. Ultimately, the victory is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is able to keep you from stumbling. And you know what, Christian? One day He will present you faultless before the presence of God. You know what the word faultless means? It means blameless. Without blemish.
think about standing before the presence of a holy God completely blameless. It's so hard for us to consider now because we're so aware of our sinful nature. We're so aware of that here in these bodies, in this earth. One day, because of the power of God, you will stand before the holy God faultless, blameless, without blemish. It's victory. A victory note here. God will keep you from stumbling. He is able to keep you from stumbling. And so in this whole discussion that we've just had about how to stay healthy, about how to be used by the Lord to bring someone else back into a healthy state, keep in mind that it is God ultimately who will keep you. Will keep you from stumbling. This is where you see cooperation with God, isn't it? Listen, there's some people that read verse 24 and key only on that. Hey man, let go. Let God. He's able to keep me. There's some people that look at verses 20 through 21 and forget about 24. I've got to do this. I've got to study. I've got to pray. I've got to keep myself in the love of God. The truth is that you need both. There's cooperation. God is able, and you and I need to continue to expose ourselves into these activities that God prescribes for us in order for Him to do those kinds of things. But He will, and it's wonderful. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. He'll take care of us. He'll take us all the way through. He's worthy of all the glory, all the majesty, all the power, all the authority. Let's praise Him. Listen, if you're doing all right with the Lord today, praise Him. If you're not, walk back. Come back. Continue in those things that you know you need to be doing. And praise Him. Let's bow our heads right now. I want